down time. Quiet down, because you know we're going to start 30 seconds early with our song. So let's start that. I'm assuming that that's what turns it on. It was turned off, correct? All right. Let us sing the minor prophets, minor prophets, minor prophets. Let us sing the minor prophets. There's 12 of them all. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi. Very good. Today's our second of two classes on the book of Habakkuk. There are so many good things in this book. Last time we spoke about what his name meant, what time it was written, who it was written to, and the literary structure of the book, and the first chapter. And a little bit, we cheated into chapter two since Bishop Usher is not always the best divider of the books, which is what? Chapter 1 is kind of a conversation between who? Habakkuk and God. Can you think of another book or occasions where Scripture is mostly a conversation between somebody and God? Okay, Job, there's a significant part of Job, or his conversations with his friends, in greater part. What did we say was the main point of this book? Hint, hint, it's in the middle, because it's a chiasm. Not everybody at the same time, please. Okay, that's very true. But the key verse, or the key phrase in this book, is in chapter 2 at the end of verse 4. But the just will live by his trust, right, his faith. And that's the key here. It's the key in the question, the conversation of chapter 1. And it's also going to be the key in the reminder of the rest of the book. All right. As we look at those of the kids who have their sheets in front of them, this is going to represent our class for today. Last week we saw this part here, all these conversations back and forth between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk standing as a watchman on the wall, waiting to see what God was going to do, how he was going to accomplish taking care of the injustice and the evil in Judah through this means that to him seemed that it didn't make sense, because the tool that God was going to use was who? The Babylonians, right? Babylonians were really upright and righteous people. No, they weren't. But they were strong. And God is going to start outlining here in chapter 2 some truths that will help us remain strong in our trust of God. Because God is going to outline that when people act unjustly, evil, there are going to be consequences. And these consequences are so normal that you could see it happen over and over and over again. And God is going to use this human nature and the idea of actions and consequences to to help us understand that God is in control and that God is seeing this as a way in which to hold nations responsible for that evil. So there's a picture here of five woes as we move on into chapter 2. The oppressive injustice of Babylon. But as we go through here, God is not just describing woes on the nation of Babylon as they in turn punish Judah for its injustice. God is helping us see that this is the nature of every nation that comes along that is evil and is full of this injustice. And the consequences of that type of behavior are going to be easily seen and reminders of who is in charge. Things like unjust economics. It's not really a song that's popular anymore, but at one time, there was a song that was so popular, and one of the main phrases in it is, "I sold my soul to the company store." Familiar with that song? What was that song about? What was the dynamic? Greed? Despair. The person who had, in all intents and purposes, his life was held in the balance. He'd been delivered unto the person he worked for. This corporation, this business. In our country, we tend to think of like steel conglomerates or railroad tycoons. People who came in, companies, individuals, and so dominated economically that area that everybody was dependent on them. And as a result, that greed caused them to do what? Treat them unjustly, correct? Take advantage of them. Their wages, oh, we're going to give you a raise, but guess what? I also own the store. And so I'm going to raise the prices. But don't worry. If you feel like the prices are too high, I'll give you a little credit. And next time you get paid, you can pay me back. But what's the result of that? You never get out of debt. There's no hope. And it's purposeful, right? It's a way to control. And if we're not careful, God is warning us that these are what that if you start moving into this category where you take advantage of people economically, God's judgment is waiting for you. Slave labor. Is Habakkuk's audience familiar with slave labor? Do you hear the same type of control, despair in there? Bobby, you had your hand up. I'm sorry, you what? Oh, yes. Right. And so what's the characterization there? What type of dynamic do you have with slave labor? Is there hope? There's despair. Is there taking advantage of people? Most certainly. Is it purposeful? Intentional, right. There's a plan here. And as we go through these five woes, I want you to hear that very clearly, that there is a plan here by some to take advantage of others. Some people will characterize business in general, because of these abuses, as somehow evil continually. But there's a difference between honest business and business where you are trying to manipulate others. All right, irresponsible leaders. Remember this concept of it being purposeful. When nations get bad reputations, who do they usually hold responsible for that? Is it the servants? Is it the people who are despairing? Is that who they're holding responsible? It's the leaders, right? Who is going to be the ones appealing to God in their state of despair? Those that are being oppressed, right. And so there is, as God sees it, the woe is on the leaders who have this power but have purposefully gone out of their way to take advantage of people instead of lifting them up, instead of appealing to God's principles. And we see that, right, in the world today? Can we see that throughout history? We see that throughout where Judah is right now. This is not unlike Habakkuk's first expression, hey, there's injustice going on right here in Judah. And God's answer is, yeah, you're right, and I'm going to take care of that. But the same reason why the people in Judah we're in this situation is because they're human. And as God uses nations to judge other nations, those nations themselves, we see this pattern over and over in Scripture. Even particularly when people started off as good, right? And their pride lifted them up, and they forgot who it was, and they started taking advantage of other people. And lastly, idolatry. Forgetting who got you there, forgetting where these blessings come from, and attributing them to something else. What do people attribute their success to today?
Themselves,
right? How about particularly about themselves? What is it?
Intellect.
Their intellect. What else?
Their hard work.
Very good. What else?
Their money.
Their wealth. Very good. What else?
Their strength.
Their ability to control and manipulate other people. Their Machiavellian instincts. What else?
Their upbringing.
Okay. Their ancestry. Very good. I mean, obviously we could keep going down the line here, but I'm wanting your mind to think back now on all the things we just mentioned. Where do those come from? God, right? As it relates to idolatry, though, what were people, at least on the surface, attributing this success to?
Handmade idols.
Something they created, right? When they don't realize that it was God underpinning every measure that they can look to say that they're successful. Woe to them. You are putting yourself in the category where God will hold you responsible, because what comes out of that is injustice and your lack of trust in the person that actually is responsible for your success. Let's look at a couple verses. Let's look at verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 11. Woe to him, sorry, too soon, too late. Verse 11, for the stones will cry out from the wall and the rafters will answer them from the woodwork. Verse 10 says, you've planned for this to happen. When you leave God behind and you have used your deviousness to bring about the things that you want in life, and you've built this all around you, your wonderful palace, the signs of your wealth and control and status, what is God saying? Okay, but what does this mean, do you think, in verse 11? For the stones will cry out from the wall and the rafters will answer them from the woodwork. The very things that you have built to represent and show off your success are the very things that in truth proclaim against you. Who made the stones? Who made the wood? Do you remember in Jesus' time where the Pharisees were saying, stop this. Remember on the way into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry? And they were saying, Hosanna, glory to the highest. Who were they giving glory to? And the Pharisees, stop, Sadducees. Stop this. What are you doing? And what did Jesus say to them? Do you see the connection? If you stop them saying, you're not stopping God being praised. All of nature around us is continually praising. And when we build up these edifices to our own pride, these symbols of power, those very symbols will cry out against us. And they will say to us, God is going to hold you responsible because it's God who did all this, not you. And so, verse 13 and 14, is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor only to fuel the fire? And countries exhaust themselves for nothing? Even in Scripture, the cycle of power is seen as just that. As an empire being raised and then taken out. The next one comes along and it's taken out. And the next one and the next one. Mary? Right, that's on the other end of the spectrum, right? In our despair, sometimes, we do come up with some inappropriate things to attribute to God.
And people would think that, you know, they don't know, and you know that better way than you're doing it for them, you know, you do it, see, and that wouldn't be good.
Right. And in our class this morning, the Lord reigns on both the just and the unjust, and the consequences of man's sin fall on the just and the unjust. During the time of Elijah, how many people had not yet bowed the knee?
7,000.
Did Elijah still feel alone? Isolated? How about the consequences of the behavior of the king, the irresponsible leader? Did the whole nation feel the consequences of that? Even the 7,000? Yeah. So Habakkuk is realizing that he is facing this. And the people, the good people that are suffering, are still going to be caught up in God's justice and holding evil to account. And so that's why at the foundation of this, this trust is so important. Let's move on. Well, before we move on, Psalm 127. It's a psalm that, in a way, is all about family. But family, like anything else, if it's not based, if its foundation is not on the Lord, what is going to happen to that family? Is it going to have success? No. But the first couple verses here, the principle that the psalmist here is trying to get them to see is that this is a universal principle. Whether it's your family or a city or anything that you do, whatever you build, if it's not based on the foundation of holding God up, unless the Lord builds the house, labor in vain that build it. For the watchman, he's watching for the enemy. But if God's the one that's judging instead of protecting, he can wait all day long and warn people. It's not going to change the outcome. And it's the same thing for our families. And so as Habakkuk is using these principles to understand and to help his 7,000 understand that judgment is coming, but to remain faithful to the one from whom those blessings have always come is so very important. And these are lessons not just for Habakkuk to learn. This description is not unique to Babylon who's coming. It is the description of every nation who God has used to judge another one. Because it's a cycle of human behavior. And if we do not keep God as our foundation, this is the inevitable outcome. Can our nation become Babylon?
Oh, yes, it's going that way.
It's very easy to see that, right? Might it have been more difficult 100 years ago to see that? Perhaps. Although 100 years ago, we could have pointed to some pretty egregious economic practices. Because it's human nature. And people in control tend to want to keep that control and to manipulate people for their own success, for their own status. And God's people are going to be on the receiving end of that injustice many times. So, let's talk about chapter 3. So God has just spoken all of chapter 2 to Habakkuk, saying, this is my answer, and every person, especially Babylon, every nation that acts this way, I'm going to hold them responsible. And so in response, Habakkuk writes this beautiful prayer. This beautiful psalm in the style of a lament. In fact, you can tell it's a song because the very last verse, right, even tells you which tune to use when playing this song. He wants us to sing it over and over again to remind us of who we are and what our relationship to God is and how we act when God holds nations accountable. Because we're going to be also feeling that. Think back of the plagues for a moment. I happen to be reading through this with an older gentleman right now, 5 verses at a time, which gives me a lot of time to think about each of those verses as we go through. But right now, we're at that point where the first 3 plagues, remember what those first 3 plagues are? Water into blood, frogs and the flies. Those first 3, guess who felt those plagues? Everybody. Whether you were an Israelite or an Egyptian. Now, had the Israelites been the ones responsible for holding their thumb down and taking advantage? No. But they were going through the same thing. Now, God in His mercy made a change after those first 3. And after that, it was just the Egyptians that felt the brunt of those plagues. God uses his scripture to help us see these principles that should be jumping out at us as we see the descriptions and remind us that God is faithful, that God distinguishes between the way he treats righteousness and injustice because of who he is. And it's to this that Habakkuk now is going to sing about. And I want you to, as we go through this, to realize that this is a song of praise in a sad way. All right? This is, even though there are horrible things happening to me right now, that I can still find joy because of who God is and because the confidence that I have in our relationship. Art, do you have that? Would you mind reading that out loud, verses 1 through 2 of chapter 3? No? Okay. Matt, would you read that for us?
Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shianon. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy.
I have heard. What is Habakkuk saying? I've heard. What did Paul tell Timothy? You've heard. Who did Timothy hear these things from? His mother and his grandmother, because what? They were reading Scripture. They were reminding Timothy who God's character is and what we can depend on. And so Habakkuk is tapping into that now. I've heard the report of you. I stand in awe of your deeds. That's now Habakkuk on the watchtower waiting. Now I'm standing because I have fortified myself. I've prepared myself because I have taken the time to remember what I've heard and what I've learned. Now I'm ready. I acknowledge you, God. And so the next few verses here are acknowledging the way he sees God. Verses 3. Let's see. There's not going to be an easy place to stop here. So just to bite off, let's read 3 and 4 together. Angela, you want to read that?
Sure. God came from Zion, and the Holy One from Mount Zion. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed in his hand, and there he veiled his power.
No, that's good. That's perfect. Habakkuk lives in Judah. Where does the sun come up when you're living in Judah? Yeah, we talked, haven't we? Stinker. All right. The sun rises in the east, and when you're in the northern hemisphere, from the southeast. And when you're in Judah, there is a huge mountain range off to the east. And as the sun comes up, there is an immediate change. When you live in the prairie, in the flatlands, you see the dawn coming up gradually and suddenly there's a burst. But when you live in a mountainous country, you can be shrouded in darkness and suddenly the sun comes out. And it's a much more sudden. But I want you to connect here. In Habakkuk's mind, him realizing that his salvation is God, and it's as dependable as the sun coming up in the morning. And when sun comes up over Teman, or Mount Paran, Edom had the reputation of where the wise men came from, Eliphaz the Temanite. And so you have this picture of power and wisdom. Or as in Philip's prayer this morning, we want to praise you for your wisdom and your majesty. It's exactly what Habakkuk is doing here. To open up his declaration of trust, he is telling God, I've heard this from eons. I trust you. I know it as clear as the mountain, as the sun comes over the mountains every day. That's a constant reminder that you are in control and that you are all wise. And I can depend on you and have hope in you. He stands and shakes the earth and looks and startles the nation. Age-old mountains break apart. As you go through these descriptions, in your mind, you may be tempted to say, ooh, what event is he describing here? Is Habakkuk describing any particular specific event? No. But there are echoes of all of the events that God has shown his people in the past. And so as you hear these echoes, whether they're plagues, or whether they're mountains shaking, or whether there are rivers, waters moving, God being described as a man of war, those are all echoes of things that Habakkuk in his mind, because of his knowledge, knows. And he's using these to represent figuratively how firm and how majestic God is. And just as God didn't specifically make his judgment about the Babylonians, but as representatives of any evil empire that would come along and act that way, Habakkuk is saying, I'm not trying to say that you are amazing in this one aspect, but no matter what event happens, I have confidence that whatever it is, whether it's a mountain that needs shaking, an enemy that needs crushing, wisdom that needs sharing, that I have confidence in you that you can do this. So there's a memory of past, there's a confidence in the present, and now there's hope for the future. That just as God has delivered good people in the past, he will deliver us now and in the future. Let's look at verse 13. You come out to save your people and to save your anointed. To Habakkuk, who was the anointed one? Who was anointed on a regular basis? The kings, right? Any particular kings in mind that Habakkuk might be thinking of? The Davidic line, right, specifically. That's who God said was going to remain and who would be on the receiving end of these promises that he gave. And so, as he's saying in Judah here, and he's seeing the judgment coming on them, there's still this confidence that God is going to eventually, because of his promises that he's made, I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but I have confidence that he's going to save not just the nation, but more particularly his anointed one. How did God do that? Right. Right. In a way that the current, that his generation didn't understand or appreciate, right? Isaiah 53, even being told ahead of time, didn't stop the misunderstanding of how that was going to be accomplished. Very good. All right, let's move on to the last three verses here. He's just described his confidence in God's power and in his wisdom and in his care for his people. And so the last verse of this song here, he's putting it together. Let me pause here for a moment before we read it. If you were an Israelite in the 7th century before Jesus here, and you lived under a king, what were the symbols of your success? Not as a king, but just a commoner, people out in the country. What would you look back on your life and say, that was a good life?
Shelter
and food. All right. And what are the types of things that they might point to for food, for example? All right. When God would say judgment is coming, he would often use these same measures to help point out that their life was about to change drastically. Whether it was famine or war, these crops, these staples of life that they used to measure the good life by, what did Solomon say is the portion for a man under the sun? To eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of his labor. Right. And so this is the declaration here of a man who sees judgment coming. He's anticipating losing everything. And yet, he's going to have confidence. And you see this in Job 19, where Job is just beside himself. Not just because he's lost everything and he's lost all of his children, but that it doesn't make sense to him. He says, still, I will hold to this trust that my Redeemer will stand on this earth. I don't see evidence of being delivered from this right now, but I will trust that God will send him. And so that's the story of these last three verses. That no matter whether the crops fail, or I'm not going to have any measure of success that I think now is a measure of God's blessings to me, yet, it's a big word, right? Kind of as big on the other end as but. God blessed him, but his heart was lifted up. Here's on the other end. Heart is not lifted up yet. I am going to hold true. That's the confirmation of chapter 2, verses 4. The just will live, will be delivered by their trust. And that's our picture, right? How many of us are in Habakkuk's place right now? Have your crops failed? Are you sitting around like Job, just everything taken away from you? And you know for a fact that it wasn't because of the evil that you did. Do we have the same attitude yet? Habakkuk doesn't have these things taken away yet, right now. He is enjoying it, but he's been told by God that it's coming. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's take advantage of what God has provided for us now to prepare ourselves, because judgment on evil always comes. And if we're not prepared, those questions of not being prepared and where it's coming from and how it interacts causes what? Doubt, and what does that doubt do? Fear. And then what does fear do? Causes us to despair. We don't think God cares anymore. We don't see any worth in doing things God's way because we've been lost in the consequences of other people's injustice and sometimes our own. So let's prepare ourselves ahead of time to be able, like Habakkuk, say, I know because I've heard, I trust, and this is the way I'm living my life, and I am making that declaration right here and right now, and I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to sing about it regularly so that when that judgment comes, I know where I stand. And I stand in my relationship with God. We all know people who have lost their faith because they didn't understand why. Whether it was the loss of a loved one or consequences that were raining on them that they didn't understand how this works. And their confidence had been in the somehow equality. I do good, I'm blessed. Hold on, I'm not being blessed. And I didn't do evil, so let's not let our trust evaporate. Let's be prepared. Let's help one another. Let's sing about this. Not just when we're together, but each day. I asked a brother and sister last night, do you sing? Do you like to sing? Are we a singing culture? Is that something you do? And if you don't, why? Have you stopped to think about that? When we sing, where is that coming from? Our heart. Especially when we're doing it by ourselves. Are we filling our heart with what will prepare us for life? Thoughts? We have one more minute. Yes, Mary. Amen. Because it's all about Him. We are so blessed to be on this side that we're not the one going through this not knowing. But we are with people who are. Right? And sometimes they're very close to us. All right. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, be with us this week as we find in our heart your majesty and your wisdom and the gratefulness with which we enjoy the things you've given us. And may it turn our hearts towards you, and may we think about these things so much that that gratitude rises up in praises both in speech and in song to you. And let us drive one another to love and to good works so that we will not be turned away in bitterness and in fear. Please be with us as we try to search our hearts for the things in which we are not acting like you, and that that judgment that we so richly deserve can be turned to thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.